I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Hope everyone had a great Saturday yesterday. Quite a difference a week makes from having a lot of sunshine to having a lot of rain. So good to see everyone out this morning. Hope everyone's had a great morning so far. I've asked our brother Dave Hayner to lead us in a word of prayer to get started.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this nice day and the health for us to be able to come to the comfortable building that we have to study your word. We thank you for the ones who are willing to teach the classes, who are willing to go through and prepare and hopefully present things that we can benefit from and learn from. We thank you for the group here that meets with the leadership that we have and always striving to make the decisions best for this group. We pray that as we go through this service, that you'll be pleased with our worship to you, and we'll do all things this morning that are beneficial to us and pleasing to you. We pray for the sick who are not able to be here, that you'll be with them and help them to restore their health as quickly as possible, where they can also be back with us. We pray for those who may be traveling, that you'll give them safety to their destinations, and that they can also return quickly back to us. We thank you for all of our blessings. We pray that we'll always be good examples when we go in the world and come in contact with the ones we work with or go to school with. And just we ask you to forgive us of our sins when we mess up. And we pray that we'll always strive to live our best life. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. This morning, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. This is a very interesting New Testament character. Actually, I think is one that is one of the most important New Testament characters. I don't know that we spend a lot of time talking about John, but I'm kind of glad we are this morning. And if you start looking in the text, as I began to study this, I actually began to think how important he really is and kind of what he does and kind of what Jesus thinks about him. So I think this is a premier character and one that I'm glad that we're getting to look at this morning. We've kind of looked at John the Baptist's birth. It is a similar situation to Jesus, but a little bit different. And so we'll take a look at this. Now, we know that John and Jesus are relatives. The text doesn't tell us exactly. You can only guess. I don't know if they're first cousins, second cousins, third cousins, 100th cousins, but they're relatives of some sort. Depending on how Mary and Elizabeth are relatives, that would determine how Jesus and John the Baptist are relatives. We start out here in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. So we'll be in Luke chapter 1 just for a few minutes this morning. But in the time of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the thing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all of the assembly worshipers were praying outside. We've heard this story before, not this exact story, but we remember the story of Abraham and his wife and Sarah, and how they wanted to have a child, and they were old in age. And of course, they came to him and told the same thing. And so this is something similar here that we see with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what is interesting about this is that Zechariah, that's not going to come up as good as I wanted, but Zechariah's dream came true. Now, you may be thinking one thing when I say Zechariah's dream came true, but Zechariah had probably waited his whole life to go in here and do this priestly duty that he was about to do. It was probably something that he had been waiting. He had his whole life, his family, and then it was chosen. And then by lot, then he was chosen to go in here and do this incense that came in. So this was a big deal for Zechariah, what was about to happen, and it was a big deal for his wife. I'm sure that she was excited that he was going in to do that. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he's in there doing his priestly duty, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents and their children and their disobedience to wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in his years." You know, one of the things that pops out here to me is that it says the Holy Spirit will be with John, you know, in the womb, or as he's there. The Spirit will be with him before he's born. I think about that because, you know, mothers are always very excited, you know, when babies are moving and kicking. I wonder, you know, in Elizabeth, you know, when Mary goes over, it says the baby had leaped in her womb. I wonder what a difference that made or how it was. But Zechariah, when he is told this, he makes a statement. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And that is an interesting question here. And so he asked the question, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." You know, that made me think of Romans here, Romans chapter 10. It seems like so many times you get asked questions when you study with people. How can I be sure of this? How can I know that what I'm doing is true? How can I be 100% that everything we're doing and so forth and so on? And what does Romans 10 tell us here? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so he's told here by Gabriel, I guess if I'd seen an angel and the angel's telling me something, I'm not so sure I'd be, you know, kind of questioning that. But then again, we've seen this before. And we've seen others ask the same questions. And so I think in our life as we learn this, we have to remember Romans. You know, we hear and we're taught. And we got to have faith. And we got to believe. And the interesting thing about this in a minute, we'll take a look at how Zechariah and Mary react here when we finish the story. Then the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." And it wasn't that he didn't have faith. According to the Gabriel here, he didn't believe at all. Like, he completely doubted what was about to happen. And that gives us a little commentary on his heart. He wasn't just asking like Mary was about biology. How can a virgin conceive? He didn't believe. Which will come true to your appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In the days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I don't know how old Elizabeth was, but not being able to have a child was such a horrible thing for a lady during this time period. And so now she's able to have a child, and it means so very, very much to her. And so do you think Elizabeth thought Zechariah was giving her the silent treatment? You know, here they went to this event, and then now he's not talking to her for 5 months. You think she thinks he's mad at her? Okay, that's a funny, you know, no, he's not giving her the silent treatment. But you have to wonder if she was happy that he wasn't talking for 5 months, or she thought he was sick, or who knows. But I find that interesting. Well, not 5 months, actually for 9 months he doesn't talk. And so very interesting here about him being silent. for this time period, and we don't have any commentary on that. So let's compare Zechariah and Mary's response here. What did Mary say when Gabriel told her? Anybody remember? We had this class 2 weeks ago. What did Mary say when Gabriel? Huh? She says, how can this be that I'm a virgin? And he explains it. And then she says what? Let it be done. I'm your bondservant. And we know that it wasn't that she didn't believe, because I believe the text would have told us that. She's just like, I understand biology, so how I'm okay with getting pregnant. I just don't know how this is going to happen. And then he explains it, and she says, hey, I'm good to go. Now, how old was she again? 14-ish to 18-ish? Had she been retrained in the religious law? Had she been a teacher? Had she been this great leader among the Levites and the priest? No? No? Okay, good. Well, let's get the background set up there. Okay, Zechariah. Who's Zechariah again? He's a priest. He's been a priest for a long time. Matter of fact, he's representing them today. So he's a religious leader, right? Should be strong in his faith, should be the teacher, should be wise, he's older. Gabriel comes to him, and what does he do? Huh? Doubts it, doesn't even believe it. According to Gabriel, says, you didn't believe. Interesting here. I'm not sure exactly what we're supposed to learn here, but it either shows us how wonderful Mary's heart was and where she was at. I'm not sure that Zechariah was a bad person, because the text says that they were blameless, him and his wife. They say they were good people. So does that mean sometimes good people can struggle with their faith? I think it does. I think it means that sometimes we might overthink things. Sometimes we may think about it too much, and we start putting roadblocks in front of God. You know why they put young people in the military? Johnny, why do they put young people in the military, not 70-year-old people in the military?
Because they're young and dumb at that time.
Johnny says they're young and dumb. You say, hey, we're going to take that hill. And they're like, let's do it. They don't even think about it. You tell Johnny we're going to take that hill right now. Johnny's going to say, whoa, what's on the other side of the hill? I don't know if I want to take that hill or not. You know, they're just innocent. Why do you suppose Jesus wants people to be like little children? They're trusting. They believe. They have faith. I think there's a lot to be learned here for all ages. So in the words of Johnny, we don't need to be young and dumb, but we need to have faith. We need to believe. I've got a comment over here with my good friend Todd. And so anyway, let's think about that in our life. When things come up, no matter what age we are, let's evaluate it. Let's say, are we putting roadblocks in front of God? Are we having belief and trusting in what can happen? Are we letting our intelligence get in the way of things? Todd?
One thing that I think is significant is that it says that Zacharias was troubled and he was afraid. Fear fell upon him. We don't find that with Mary. She had a question, but she was not fearful.
Yep.
Fear is a very strong sense that we have. It makes you draw back. He's slowing down. He's wanting to back up. She's not backing up. She has a question, but she's not afraid. He is afraid.
Yeah. It's very, very interesting about the whole situation here. I just think there's so much that we can learn from that. And let's remember that. Let's not put roadblocks in front of God. Anything is possible with God. And remember, take the mind of Mary or little children and less of trying to put our intelligence in the situation here. Okay, so John the Baptist is named. Naming people in this time period was a big deal. Naming people in this time period is a big deal, but it was more of a big deal. Family names and traditions and how things were very important. So I'll set that up to get into this text. Now, Zechariah hasn't spoken for 9 months and 2 days. I don't know how long she was pregnant, so let's just assume it was 9 months, and we'll leave it at that. In Luke 1:57-61, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, which makes sense. We're going to do that. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And so immediately they're like, "No, I don't know what you're doing, but you know, we went through your whole genealogy. John does not exist." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So sign language of some sort must have existed in the first century. So I don't know if it's the same sign language we have today, but it looks like it, there was some kind of sign language here. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judah, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wonder about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." I thought that statement was really interesting. What then is this child going to be? You know, here John couldn't talk. Here a very elderly couple or older couple has had a baby. You know, lots of things are happening here. It's beginning to make people to start wondering. What hasn't happened for 450 years? And had a prophet. They hadn't heard anything. Nothing to write home about, right? For 450 years, nothing's happened. The very religious who were open-minded probably had been reading the prophets. They probably knew that something was going to happen at some point, but I don't know. Is it this time period? Is it, you know, I don't know. You know, could you imagine for 450 years evaluating everything that happens, wondering, is this the time the Messiah is coming? Think about that. You know how kids anticipate Christmas and getting the gifts? They know. They can get on a calendar. December 25th. I know when it's going to happen. I know when I can open up my gifts. Messiah's coming. But they didn't know when. They couldn't go to the calendar and go, in 450 years, on this day, it's going to happen. So the religious were probably teaching their children, like Mary, because she seemed to know a lot about this, and others, and they were constantly looking for 450 years. And so when this event happened, I imagine they probably have done this 100 times before when they saw something they couldn't explain happen. But they were probably here going, but the Lord's hand is with him. I wonder, what is this? So anyway, I thought that was interesting there. So who is John the Baptist? So one of the things I picked up on in the Gospels, that each Gospel kind of has their own little version. Some add a few things, some don't. One of the things I picked up on in the character studies, you probably already know, Luke, when he does talk about anything, is extremely detailed when he talks about stuff. Matthew, not so much. Matthew has a point he wants to make, and he gets right to it, and he kind of leaves all the detail behind. John is an interesting writer. He kind of does his own, what he wants to do, and then Mark is the most vague of all of them. He wants to cover what he wants to as well. But I thought this was really interesting to transition from Luke into John. And so I kind of picked the greatest hits of who I thought did the best of telling this story. But John 1:19-28. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Here he's been born. He's probably at this point 29 years old, maybe 30 years old. They've often wondered who he was, probably for 30 years. I don't know what he had done up to this point. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." They ask him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" You know, it's the greatest prophet. He's acting like a prophet. I don't know, maybe he is. If he's not the Messiah, he's got to be somebody, right? He said, "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "Nope. Wrong again. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not a prophet." Finally, he said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor a prophet?" "I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John's teaching, he's preaching, he's baptizing, he's talking about a lot of stuff. People can't figure out who he is. They begin to speculate that he's one of these three people, and he says, I'm not. That is not who I am. And he tells them, who you're looking for is around you right now. Who you're looking for is among you. And that's the person I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes or to untie his shoes. And so they're very confused. You know, they're trying to figure out who this is. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is quoted multiple times in the story of John the Baptist. We're going to look at verses 40 and 3. Jesus is going to reference chapter 40 and verse 1 and 2. So Isaiah 40 here is very important. Isaiah has a lot of verses. Isaiah 53 is another big prophecy on this. I mean, they're all over the place. But in the story of John the Baptist, Isaiah chapter 40 is kind of that building block passage that they're going to reference a lot here about John the Baptist's work and looking at Jesus here. And so the voice of one calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. And so that's what John's job was to do. Was to clear the way, to point the way, to point the direction to Jesus. And that's his job, and that's what he has been sent to do. And he says, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here to do. Any questions or comments on this section? John the Baptist explains who Jesus is. So this is always interesting. It's always good to have commentary on from someone to explain to you things. So John tells us that Isaiah 40. Now, this is what's really cool. It's one of my biblical studies classes. Before we got the Gospels, did we really know what Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 53 were pointing to? Without a doubt. No, we could guess. In one of my Isaiah classes, we put in Moses. We put in like 50,000 different people, and you could kind of figure it out. So the text, we look at commentaries. A lot of people look at commentaries. I've got commentaries. You read them, and the commentary tries to explain it to you. Well, this is where the text is a commentary on another text. And so the Gospels are telling us about Isaiah, and they're telling us who Isaiah is talking about. So once you get the code or the decipher or you get the someone telling you, then you're able to build all kinds of blocks in, right? You're able to go through it. And so I think that's really interesting. So now John's going to continue. He told us about Isaiah 40. Now he's going to continue to tell us about Jesus. And it helps explain to us who Jesus is. So John chapter 1, 29 through 33. Then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me who surpassed me because he was before me. Interesting here. Jesus was before him. Who was conceived first, John the Baptist or Jesus? So how in the world did Jesus come before John? Because I imagine that John was born before Jesus. Yeah, so what's really cool, if you read John 1, 1, 1 through 4, John's going to tell you that he was before. But it's interesting that John the Baptist points out that, hey, this guy was before me. And you know they had to be scratching their head going, huh, John the Baptist, when's your birthday, John? Right, Jesus, when's your birthday? What is John talking about here? Anyway, I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave the testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I probably could do like five lessons on baptism here. You know, why did John come baptizing? Had they baptized before? Were they submerging like they were doing before? And the significance of all that? I don't have time to do that, but it would be an interesting lesson or study why John was doing that. Had we seen that before? How did the Jews react? They don't think it's strange, and I'll leave it at that, but it'd be a really good study. But anyway, he says, I come baptizing, and I've testified. I'm telling you, the one is the one, that the chosen one. This is God's chosen one. This is the one we have here. Behold, Isaiah 42:1, which is what he referenced here. So going back to Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And so Isaiah 40 again going back and pointing out to that. And so John tells us who he is. He quotes then Isaiah again, gives us that commentary. And if I'm a Jew, at that point, I'm getting my scroll of Isaiah out, and I'm starting to connect some dots. I'm like, huh, this is... And then maybe you start evaluating Jesus' life. Maybe you turn to Isaiah 53, and maybe you start kind of looking at it a little bit as the next 3 years go on. And then maybe when Jesus is hung on the cross, and then you see the rich man, Joseph Arimathea, putting Jesus in his tomb, and you get to that last verse in Isaiah, and it says it will be with the rich in his death. You're like, whoa, this book of Isaiah is pretty cool. And John used to quote this book. Interesting. See how easy it would be to start converting people from the book of Isaiah. Maybe an Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe some other people. You see, they didn't have the New Testament. They were baptizing people left and right and didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or anything. How were they able to do that? Well, they had plenty to teach from. And Isaiah 42, Isaiah 53, and many other passages in the prophets could do that. John the Baptist's ministry. Interesting ministry. We're going to go back to Luke now. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the 15th year, and it's so interesting here, I want to point out Luke in his detail again. He wants to give you exact time periods. You know, a lot of people today go back and they want to show the Bible's not true and they go through stuff. What is interesting about the writers, especially Luke, he gives you the kings, he gives you the time they served, who they served, when they served. I mean, he doesn't leave out any detail. You can't go and say this is vague. This is very detail-oriented. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonius, and Lystra, and Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caius, the word of God came to the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. Hey, there's a million history books. We can look at all these different people, and we know exactly when this time period was and who Luke is referencing at this time. Verse 3. He went into all the country and around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance, of forgiveness of sins. Well, that is strange. It didn't seem strange to us, but how are they getting forgiveness of sins up to this point? Sacrifices, and they had a process. And so, you know, baptism, forgiveness of sin, repentance, this would have been new. It sound new to us, but this would have been new. And it would have been new in a way that people would want to do what? Hear more about it. This is interesting. And so people would go out and they wanted to learn more about it. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the path for him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough way smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, and the crowds are accepting this. They're coming out. They're being baptized. No, they're not questioning baptism. Isn't it interesting here? They're not questioning. Like, I don't know, submerged? Should we have water drizzled on us, sprinkled? I mean, they don't have a problem with it. It is interesting to me that any time during this period, there is no question, there's no problem. They're not, the process by which they're going through, they're not questioning it. John said to the crowds coming to be baptized, you brood of vipers. He's PR. He needs to work on his PR just a little bit here. Who warn you to flee from coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God raised up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the roots of the tree, And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The biggest thing I want to point out here is that their faith was in Abraham and Moses and all these people, and they were very proud of this heritage. So I ask the question here, is your faith in something other than Jesus? Because that's where their faith was. And he was hitting them at that. Don't say we've got Abraham. Don't say we have all this ancient stuff. Because at the end of the day, that's not what matters. You know, a lot of people have faith in what their parents do, or what their grandparents do, or how much maybe money they have in their bank account, or their wisdom and knowledge. You know, the whole thing about how smart I am. I'm so smart that I got this all figured out. I don't need this. They were very proud of who they were. No problem with that. They were very proud of their forefathers. No problem with that. But at the end of the day, where was their faith? And their faith needed to be in Jesus. It didn't need to be in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and whoever else. It needed to be in Jesus. And so he's questioning that here. Don't say we have Abraham. Don't say we have something else. All we need is Jesus. And so that's what he's going to be teaching and preaching here. Verse 10, he continues, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one another that has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you require to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. He's already told them, I'm not. They're still thinking that. Isn't it interesting that they're coming and asking him how to act? We're not the Jews supposed to be the religious people? Were not the Jews already had the law of Moses and they knew not to bear false witness and love your neighbor and how to... This is simple stuff here. You know, basically, he's saying, love your neighbor. It's almost as if they had forgot everything. And they were focused on how many inches they could walk during the day. They were focused on all these man-made barriers. And we'll see through Jesus' teaching, they forgot how to treat mankind. They forgot how to treat each other. They forgot how to love one another. Ladies and gentlemen, let's don't get caught up on things we don't have answers for. Let's don't get caught up on crazy stuff that we debate and we go on and on and on about and forget how to treat each other. And forget the basics of how Jesus taught us to take care of one another and to love each other and to treat each other. Because it seems like this religious nation who had all the laws, the prophets, the Pentateuch, everything that they had forgotten the simple things on don't bear false witness, don't overcharge. If people don't have stuff, give it to them. Isn't that interesting? That the very first message from the very first person that God sends out to teach, what does he teach? The basics on how to treat one another. No, seems very interesting to me. Pretty amazing when you really think about it. Some people say, well, that message is too simple. That's not complex enough. That's not educated enough. We need somebody with a PhD that goes in depth. Ladies and gentlemen, religion that Jesus taught is not that religion. That's not it. It's simple. It's a simple message. And John broke it down simple for us. And I think that's something we need to take away from it. If you need a 100-page doctoral thesis on some topic in the Bible, maybe you're missing it. Maybe you've missed the message. Maybe you're missing what we need to do. And so, love your neighbor. Treat each other. Take care of one another. That's what John is teaching here. In Luke 3:16-20, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than me, I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand is clear. His threshing floor to gather the wheat is in the barn. But he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage with Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. You know, people don't like people pointing out things that you're doing wrong. He should have been a religious person here. Herod should have known what to do, but John pointed out things that he had done. He didn't like that, and so he put him in prison. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. I have been privileged to baptize some people in my life. I actually, for whatever reason, didn't write down dates. Matter of fact, I've actually forgotten names of some people that I baptized for lots of reasons, which I'm not going to get in today. But, you know, if you're putting together a resume of the people you've baptized and a resume of how many people you've baptized, boy, wouldn't it be good at the top of your list that I baptized Jesus. Think about the accomplishments that you want to put on your resume. You know, you walk into a room, hi, my name's Gerald Barr. I baptized Jesus. That'd be a pretty good room. That'd be a pretty good conversation starter, wouldn't it? Oh, really? Well, tell me about the dove and how heaven opened up and you know, tell me about that. So anyway, I find it really cool here that John did this, but John did not want to do this, which is interesting here that we'll see in this text. But then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you do come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this and fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. And the moment heaven was opened up and he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Hey, I'd be just like John. I'd be like, hey, I want Jesus to baptize me. It's interesting, and it just came to me, and I'm going through my mind to make sure it's correct. If it's not, I apologize. How many people did Jesus baptize that we know of? Huh, isn't that interesting? John here is like, hey, I want you to baptize me. And Jesus said, no. Mm-mm. Nope. You have to baptize me. Isn't it interesting, unlike leaders today in our society, that when you have put in place requirements and things that you need to do, that the Creator, the Son of God, follows it and sets the example? Is that shocking or what? The Creator set an example of being baptized, and he himself was baptized. Interesting. Now, I realize it's a little different, and we could debate this baptism over the baptism after the cross, and that'd be a great discussion. Not going to have it today, but it is still interesting to me that Jesus here comes and has John the Baptist baptize him, setting that example for us. And how did Jesus baptism make God feel? Well, I think it's up there. We can see that. He was well pleased. How do you think your baptism makes God feel? Interesting thought. Maybe you can meditate on that later. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Happy. I think it would be the same response that we have here. Now, unfortunately, we get to hear about John the Baptist's death. It's kind of a weird story. You know, the Bible has all kinds of twists and turns and things that are in it. But we see here that John the Baptist here in Mark 6, who does the story the best, King Herod heard about this Jesus. Name had come well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are working on him. Others said he's Elijah, and still others proclaim he's a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Now, at this moment, how do you think John is feeling when he came to that possible conclusion about John? Let's just be honest. If I kill you and I think you've been come back from the dead, I'm going to be scared to death because I think you're going to come haunt me or kill me or do something to me. So for 30 seconds here, John is reflecting and going, oh no, I killed that John the Baptist. I hope he hasn't been raised from the dead. I imagine he's kind of freaking out a little bit here. And then it tells us the story here, a reflection here. But when Herod heard this, John, whom I beheaded and raised from the dead, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It isn't. It doesn't matter what law you're under. It's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod at his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, ask for me anything you want and I'll give to you. That is amazing to me that, you know, whatever she did and however that was, that anybody would say, I'll give you anything you want. I don't know that he must have been drinking a lot or something that anything was worth that. But I'm sure there had to be parameters. But anyway, and promised her whatever she asked, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. She must have been a very good dancer, by the way, but we're not going to go any further with that. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? Then the head of John the Baptist, she answered. And once the girl had hurried into the king with her request, I want to give you, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back the head on a platter. He presented it to the girl. She gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Half the kingdom, you know, gold, silver, chariots, clothing. I don't know. What do you do with a head? I mean, I don't even understand that. But anyway, I guess people have hate in their hearts and grudges, and people get so mad that they would put half the kingdom behind them just to have somebody executed. And I think that's an interesting lesson there, that we need to put things behind us. We don't need to let things get us to the point they want to do. So who John's killed here. I'm assuming probably 2 years after his ministry here. I don't know how much longer Jesus is ministering here, but, you know, he wasn't around very long. He accomplished his goal, and then he was beheaded. Jesus' view on John the Baptist. So he reflects here in John and talks about this. John's disciples told him about these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord and asked, are you the one who's come, or shall we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who's come, or shall we expect someone else? At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, evil, and gave sight to the blind. So he replied to the messenger, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those were expensive clothes and indulge in luxury or in palaces. But what did you go see? A prophet. Yes, tell you. And more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send a messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare a way for the Lord. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. This is Jesus' view than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people and the tax collectors. So Jesus goes on to do that. I want to end with this. I'm going to skip through. Jesus thinks very highly of John. John the Baptist knew his mission. Do you know your mission? He did it. John preached Jesus. He preached Jesus to everybody he knew and everybody he came in contact with. He preached, love your neighbor. He told them how to treat one another. And lastly, John preached baptism. John is a great New Testament character for us to follow, to look at his teaching and follow his example. Thank you very much. Joey Ames will be teaching on Wednesday night.